Next Wednesday, we will not be having Bible study. Okay, I have a graduation to go to. Next Wednesday, no Bible study. We'll pick up the following Wednesday, the 29th of May. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this evening. And Father, we thank you. We thank you that we have a spot that we can meet in. We thank you, Lord, that we're able to take this next hour or so and just study your word. Father, I ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit, I would simply teach the Bible simply. I pray that you'd speak to every heart that is in this room, every heart that is watching or may watch or listen later. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you moved on Solomon to write these Proverbs down for our learning. And Lord, I pray we would learn what you want us to learn. Father, I thank you for your faithfulness. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so listen, those of you who are watching on live stream, if you hear a voice, they're having an event downstairs, I'll do my best to project my voice over that. Okay, so we're in Proverbs 5, and we left off in chapter 5. And chapter 5 is an interesting chapter. Chapter 5 is going to talk about the fact that wisdom is able to guard against an adulteress, or able to guard against committing adultery. All right? And so as we get into this chapter, just as a reminder, as I did a few weeks ago, again, why was this book written? And the reason this book was written, the purpose, was in chapter 1, verse 2. It says, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. Verse 5, a wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb, an enigma, the words of the wise and the riddle. So that is the purpose. And then verse 7 of chapter 1 is the theme. The fear or the reverential awe of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And, you know, we talked about what is wisdom. Wisdom, you know, and a simple way to put it is wisdom is seeing this life through God's eyes. Wisdom is seeing this life God's way. Wisdom is knowing what to do in a particular situation, and whatever you do in that situation, it'll please God. Okay? So, as I said, we left off in chapter 5. So let's read the first few verses, and then we'll back up and unpack this. And so, it says, verse 1 of chapter 5, my son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear or bow your ear to my understanding, that you may preserve discretion and that your lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, and her steps lay hold of hell. Now, some of your translations may say hell like mine, but really the word should be Sheol, which is the place of the dead in the Old Testament. Lest you ponder her path of life, her ways are unstable, you do not know them. Okay, so he's saying, my son, pay attention. Why would he say that? Because what he's about to say is important. When he says pay attention, it means to listen attentively, to be alert. Okay, if you're not alert and someone's talking to you, do you pay attention to what they're saying? No. So he's making the point, be alert, pay attention to what I'm about to tell you. He says about wisdom, he says, lend your ear. You could translate that bow your ear. So if you bow your ear, what it means is you're bowing your ear down to hear more closely so you can hear what they're saying. All right. Lend your ear to my understanding. You preserve, that is to watch over, to keep, to guard discretion. What is discretion? Discretion is the ability to make a proper decision. And we all want to have discretion, don't we? You know, if you go for an interview, you want to be able to show the people who are potentially going to be your employers that you have discretion, right? Now, that you may preserve discretion and that your lips may keep knowledge. Okay. So that's where he starts. Now he's going to get into this. He says, for the lips of an immoral woman. Now, when it says immoral woman, it could be translated a strange woman. And the idea there is it refers to any woman other than one's wife, any woman who is outside the bond of a particular marital covenant. Okay, now, ladies, you're sitting here going, oh, we're off the hook. No, listen, there are strange men too. So, when we go through these verses, remember, he's talking to his son in a sense, but understand, they can also apply to daughters, to ladies, okay? Just do the inverse, all right? Although these days, who knows? But Yeah, anyway, we'll just leave it at that. But for the lips of an immoral woman, it says, drip honey. Now, honey at that time was the sweetest substance that was known. So basically what it's saying is the lips of an immoral woman, she says sweet talk. You know, everybody, I try to sweet talk you. You ever meet somebody and they're trying to butter you up because they want to manipulate you? That's the idea, okay? And then it goes on and says, her mouth is smoother than oil. Now, the smoothest known substance at this time was oil, okay? So by means of flattery and seductive words, she can present a very convincing case. So it's sweet, it's smooth, okay? Goes on, and he says this, but in contrast, okay, in the end, she is bitter as wormwood. Now, wormwood is a shrub with a bitter taste. Now, let's think about this. He's saying, my son, you may meet a strange woman, okay, an immoral woman, and she may say some sweet talk to you, and her talk may be really smooth. In fact, it almost gets you to convince you to do something that's wrong. But understand, it may be sweet, it may be smooth, but in the end, it's going to be bitter. And look, we can relate to this in this sense in our life. You ever have a situation where things are going really great, or at least initially, and then all of a sudden it turns bitter in a sense? That can happen to anyone. But what he's saying is, pay attention in the first verse to my wisdom. In other words, if you take godly wisdom, wisdom is kind of a buffer. Wisdom is an inoculation against something like this. You know, it's really interesting. So, like, being a pastor, okay? Like, I will not I will not counsel a woman by myself. I won't. So, if you're a woman, you want to be counseled by me, my wife most likely is going to be there. Or somebody, like if it's on a Wednesday night after Bible study, somebody's going to be in the back here just to see, okay? I remember my father years ago, the job he used to work, he worked in customer service, so he told me, even in a professional setting, he said, you have to be careful even how you shake someone's hand, in particular, a woman's hand. Because he said, if you shake someone's hand and you linger too long, they can take it as you're kind of hanging on, kind of making a pass. And we think, oh, that's crazy. No, it's not crazy. And then I remember when I was in high school, I worked at a grocery store. I wasn't a Christian, which now I understand why I worked there at the time. There was a pastor who worked there part-time. And so I got to work with him a couple times. And he told me how at the church that he was pastoring, when he first got the job, his office was at the church. And then he made them put a giant window in his office so that anybody who walked by could see what was going on. And I thought, wow, that's pretty good wisdom there. Now, so here's what I'm getting at. Wisdom is don't put yourself in that situation. That's what I'm getting at. Don't put yourself in that situation. That's wisdom. And look, people may not understand it. People may not even like it. But you know you, and God knows you. And God knows how easily you can be flattered. Okay? Easily. Wow, that report you did, Chris, it was really good. Can you help me with that? Wow, Chris, the way your muscles move when you pick up that water jug, I mean, not that it's happened, but I'm just saying. Okay? It's a little extreme. All right?
No, that does happen.
But, you know, it's not even that. Well, Chris, when I ask you for advice, you always have great advice. So, verse 4, but in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword, cuts both ways. Her feet go down to death, lovely. Her steps lay hold of hell or Sheol. It's like, why would you want to get involved with it? Okay. With a strange woman or a strange man who's not your spouse, because this is where it leads. Verse 6, lest you ponder her path of life, her ways are unstable. The word for unstable is interesting. It means to quiver, to wave, to totter, to tremble. You do not know them. So she's kind of all over the place is the idea. She's unstable. Why would you get involved with somebody who is unstable? And see, what happens is initially when she uses her sweet talk, her smooth talk, and flatters you and gets you kind of sucked in, then she's unstable. Now, verse 7, therefore, hear me now, my children, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Remove your way far from me, and do not go near the door of her house. So remove your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house. In other words, keep clear, distance yourself. In other words, don't even go near her house. Don't even go near there. Again, wisdom, don't go near her house. Don't go near it. Don't think that you're the greatest Christian ever in the history of mankind and you're going to go and stand at her house. No. Know who you are and know who you are in light of who God is and what his word says. So I'm going to not put myself in that situation. Verse 9, lest you give your honor to others. Now when it says honor there, you could translate it strength, one's manhood or manly vigor. Lest you give your honor to others and your years to the cruel one. Lest aliens or strangers be filled with your wealth and your laborers go to the house of a foreigner. So what he's talking about is, if you don't heed my wisdom, if you don't heed my words, this is where it's going to lead. So you give into this sweet talk, you give into this flattery, then this is where it's going to lead. It's going to lead to a bad place. It's going to lead to a sense where you're going to give your vigor to others, your years to the cruel one, and your lest aliens are going to be filled with your wealth. And when it says your wealth, better translated be your strength, your resources, your material, your possessions, those things, and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. In other words, all your work goes somewhere else. Because what do? You ruin your life. You ruin your life. Now, verse 11, and you mourn at last. See, here's what happens. Okay, son, listen. Listen to me. Make wisdom a priority. Do not go near her house. Do not get seduced by her flattering words and her smooth talk. Don't get seduced, because if you do, look what's going to happen. And then eventually most what happens is if a man commits adultery on his wife, eventually it's found out. It may take years, may take decades, but eventually it's found out. And once it's found out, verse 11, and you mourn at last when your flesh and your body are consumed. In other words, there's both a spiritual and a physical consequence to your behavior. See, nobody wants to take responsibility for their behavior, but here's the other thing. Nobody wants to face their consequences. But consequences will come. See, God sees everything, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. But God sees it all. And so if you don't use wisdom, and you allow this adulterous woman, this strange woman, to use her flattering words and her smooth talk, and you take that bait like a fish takes a hook, you take that, it's going to lead to ruin. You know, years ago, the church I was going to, my pastor said this, and I thought it was a great thing. He said, you know, from years of counseling people who have had marital infidelity and those kind of things, one thing he always says that helps him is he always thinks about, okay, if you're tempted, is it worth it? Is it worth it? Because what's going to happen is eventually you're going to make that long walk down the hallway to have to tell your wife and then tell your kids what you've done. Is it worth it? And of course it's not worth it. Verse 12, and say, how I have hated instruction. So listen, this is what happens. He says, don't give in to this. So if you give in to this, this is what's going to happen. And now you come to a realization. He's coming to a realization. So if you do give in to this, it's going to ruin your life. You're going to have both spiritual and physical consequences. And now it's like you're saying, he's saying to himself, and I say, how I hated instruction. And my heart despised reproof or correction. In other words, how could I let this happen? How could I let this happen? I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers. And see, here's the thing. Here's the amazing thing. So if you're in the Word, God's speaking to you in the Word, you know, on a daily basis, and then you have other believers who come around you, right? And so if you begin to ignore the Bible, God is good about putting people in your life, especially Christian people, to say, hey, what are you doing? Are you okay? And so if you ignore the Word, God is gracious in a sense that he'll send other people to get your attention. And then woe when you don't. And it says, I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined. That is, the idea is bend the ear to hear better, nor have inclined my ear to those who instructed me. How about this? What if you're a Christian man, you're coming to church, and all of a sudden you're at this job, and you're having some problems at home, you're not getting along with your wife, and there's this woman you work with, and you're working on a project together. And I am not, this is not me, this didn't happen to me. I'm not saying, hey, I knew a friend and it was me. No, this is a made-up scenario, just so you know. They work on a project together. They begin to kind of share each other's heart with one another. That's how it, always how it starts. It's never like the soap operas, okay? I guess it could be, but I don't think that's how usually it is, because the devil was subtle. So it's subtle. And so anyway, the husband, the Christian husband, listens to the sweet talk, listens to the smooth talk, and gives in. He gives in. And then he comes to church. And he comes to church for a while. Hey, brother so-and-so, how you doing? Oh, I'm doing good. I'm fine. I'm good. Next week, hey, brother so-and-so, how you doing? I'm good. He comes every week and he listens to the pastor teach the Bible. He ignores what it says. Until eventually what happens is he gets found out. I've heard so many stories, guys, where men have attempted cheat on their wives. And their wives kind of sense something's up and they pray. And then God reveals it in a crazy way. It's always, your sin is always going to be found out. And God gives you the opportunity, even when you sin, to make things right. To repent. And then if you don't, what happens? Well, you suffer the consequences. And you may still suffer the consequences, even if you ask for forgiveness. Don't get me wrong. So again, I've not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to those who instructed me. Are you really listening to what is being taught to you? Verse 14, I was on the verge of total ruin in the midst of the congregation and assembly. Can you imagine being a Christian man who's cheated on his wife and you're sitting in church on a Sunday morning? Can you imagine that? I never want to put myself in that situation. Talk about the, if you're really a believer and the Holy Spirit is inside of you, talk about the weight of all the world conviction on you. Why would you want to put yourself, again, wisdom, why would you want to put yourself in that situation? Listen, I've never tried in my working career, in church and anything, to put myself in a situation where it could lead to the wrong thing. Because listen, you may not even have the intention of that. That might not be your intention. But listen, it can happen. It can happen to anybody. You know, one of the things they used to say was, for a church leader, a pastor, was there's usually three things that bring down a pastor: power, money, or women, or all three. And what do you see? I've seen since COVID, you see story after story where pastors are falling because of women, because of money, because of power, right? You see it over and over again. So I'm just like you, so you can pray for me as I pray for you. But see, again, as we talked about before earlier in Proverbs, Proverbs is on the street and she's yelling, here I am, here I am. Use wisdom. Now, verse 15 through verse 20. I'm going to read it and then we're going to back up. So, drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of the water in the streets, let them be only your own and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. As a loving deer and as a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. For why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman or a strange woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress? Let me read something to you about these verses, verses 15 through 20. Solomon exhorts younger men to enjoy the blessing of monogamous relationship the way God designed. Monogamous relationship means it's two people in the relationship, a man and a woman. Now, that is God's design for marriage. God's design for marriage is one man, one woman. Okay? It's not two dudes. It's not two women. It's one man. It's one woman. Okay? If you don't like it, take it up with God. This advice is from a man who should know. Right? Because Solomon, he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. And we talked about this when we started the book. If you look at 1 Kings chapter 11, I believe it is, it literally says there that Solomon disobeys God because why? Because he went with all these strange, immoral women. It took his heart away from God. From this experience came the advice, drink water from your own cistern. In other words, stay home and enjoy your family. It's good advice. It's wisdom. There isn't anything out there better than what you have, and that is the truth. The grass is not greener on the other side. Usually when the grass, you go to find other grass, it's usually rotten, there's poop in it. Just telling you. Okay? And being serious about this. And listen, here's something I don't understand, okay? And so you can be upset with me. Maybe you did this. I don't get this, okay? One of the things that happened when my wife and I first got married, one of the women that was in our wedding, I want to say who it is because in case they're watching, okay? She was getting married, and she got married. When she got married, her and her husband would never do anything together. They would go away for boys' weekend. There'd be a women's weekend by herself. They would never do anything together. And I remember my wife and I talking, like, the reason we got married is because we wanted to be together. Like, why wouldn't we be together? And see, listen, you know, boys' weekend, women's weekend, whatever. But here's the point. There are so many times where you hear these stories where that happens and the guys get involved in something they shouldn't be involved in. Or the women get involved in something they shouldn't get involved in. Why? Where's the wisdom? Listen, there's nothing wrong with going to men's retreat for church or women's retreat. Okay, there's a proper context to all this. But when you get married because you want to spend time with your spouse, don't you? At least that's why I got married. No offense to anybody else, but, you know, something else about these verses. Solomon compares enjoying married love to drinking pure water from a fresh well. But committing sexual sin is like drinking polluted water from the gutter or the sewer. Let me read that again. Solomon compares enjoying married love to drinking from pure water from a fresh well. But committing sexual sin is drinking polluted water from a gutter or a sewer. Sex within marriage is a beautiful river that brings life and refreshment. But sex outside of marriage is a sewer that defiles everything it touches. To commit sexual sin is to pour this beautiful river into the streets and the public squares. What a waste. If you drink deep of the wrong kind of love, it will destroy you. How many people, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but can you guys, do you guys understand what he's saying here? Yeah. Now, truth be told, before I was a Christian, I had sex with my girlfriend. But then when I married my wife, we stayed pure before we got married. So praise God for that. Now, what happens if you did that? Well, here's the thing. You can repent and ask God to forgive you, and he will. He will forgive you. But here's the thing also. There might be consequences to that. Some people have a situation where they do that, and they get the sexually transmitted disease. Okay? There's consequences to your behavior. God will and can forgive you if you ask him, but you've got to repent. It isn't like, I'm sorry right now, Lord, and then I'm just going to go do it again. No. True repentance means you change your behavior. Okay? Now, go on here. The commitment of marriage is like the banks of the river that keep the river from becoming a swamp. God's holy law confines the waters within the banks, and this produces power and depth. Extramarital and premarital affairs don't satisfy because they are shallow, and it doesn't take much to stir up shallow water. A man and a woman pledged to each other in marriage can experience the growing satisfaction that comes with love, commitment, depth, and purity. But there is something else involved here. Solomon admonishes the husband to be ravished with his wife's love. The word translated ravished also means intoxicated or infatuated, okay? The adulterer watches the river turn into a sewer, but the faithful husband sees the water become wine. When a husband and wife are faithful to the Lord and to each other, and when they obey scriptures like 1 Corinthians 7 and Ephesians 5, neither of them will look for satisfaction anywhere else. If they love each other and seek to please each other and the Lord, there's the key, their relationship will be one of deepening joy, satisfaction, and they won't look around for greener grass. So, okay, let's peel this back. Let's boil this down. Here's where it starts. It starts with your relationship with God. The beginning of knowledge, the beginning of wisdom is what? A fear of the Lord, a reverential awe of the Lord. So let's start there. If you have that, the likelihood of this kind of stuff happening isn't going to happen. But if you don't have that, and you walk away from the Lord, or you're not in the Word, you're not in prayer, you don't come to church to be around other believers, because listen, being around other believers at least keeps me in check anyway, because I know I'm going to see you every Sunday and Wednesday. But if you do those things, okay, then you're going to be okay. You're going to make it. But if you begin to think that you can do this life by yourself without God, without the Word, without prayer, without other believers helping you, you're never going to make it. And so many people have fallen because of that. And listen, the whole sum of this whole 15 through 20 is basically, look, it's figurative language here, refers to marriage. The main point is to find contentment with your lawful wife. It's to find satisfaction with your spouse, okay? And so if you're younger here and you're not married and you're someday going to be married, may I give you some advice? Before you get married, do one thing. Make sure you pray. Make sure you pray. Don't settle. I see so many young ladies settle for guys who, quite frankly, scumbags. Okay? I see guys who settle too sometimes. Don't settle. God has that person for you, but you got to wait on the Lord. See, we're so impatient and we're so impatient that we make really rash and stupid decisions. And then what's even worse is sometimes you have a situation where you have a spouse, you have a marriage, and one of the spouses dies. And then the spouse who remains makes foolish decisions right away. I know somebody who's in that situation now. And this person has made the decision two times now. This person's going to be married now a second time after his spouse died. So he was married once, now he was divorced, now they're going to be married again. Learning nothing. Forsaking his kids. I'll be honest, it makes me upset. Listen, is marriage easy? No, marriage isn't easy. But if God's involved, you'll make it. See, I look at it like this. Marriage is like this. If you have two disciples for Christ, two disciples of Christ who are wanting to follow the Lord, they're going to make it. They're going to make it. Trust me. They're going to make it. Now, I don't know everybody's story here, okay? Here's what I tell you. If you've made mistakes, you ask God to forgive you, and God will forgive you, okay? But stick with Him. Follow His leading. Don't do your own leading. Follow His leading. Okay? And look, some of you may be in a situation where you were in a marriage and somebody cheated on you and you had, it wasn't your fault. You did nothing wrong. And listen, I can't speak to that. I don't know why that happened in a sense. Okay? But what I can tell you is you need to focus on the Lord and the Lord will take care of it. Am I making sense? And listen, I have never, how do I say this? All of us have been tempted. I've been tempted, okay? Not to the point where I actually was going to commit adultery, but I've been tempted. Here's a way you get tempted. Ready? Oh, you're on the internet and you're looking at the news. I remember one time specifically being on Fox News' website. This was years ago. I remember there was a story about something, and I opened the story to read it, and I started to read the first couple lines. I'm like, wait a minute, why am I reading this? Because if I read this, it's just going to fill my head full of garbage. And it's going to lead me down a path I probably shouldn't be at. So I'm not reading the article. I don't need to know that. That's how easy it can happen. See, the problem today is we have these things. I can't pick it up because with the camera. These things are a portal to hell, honestly.
Amen.
Okay? Listen. They can lead to all kinds of trouble. Listen, they, if used the right way, wonderful. They work great, okay? Work great. But here's my point. If you know this is going to lead you astray, don't use one. Or don't get one with internet. I had it 1 year ago, guys. I had this young man who met with me at a restaurant, and he was struggling with pornography. And I challenged him. I said, listen, why don't you get rid of your cell phone? Get a flip phone. He's like, I can't do that. I said, okay, well, and needless to say, he didn't take my advice. Found out later, He was about to get married. He and his wife-to-be had sex outside of marriage. They brought that into their marriage, and they had problems afterwards. But he had struggles. And one of the reasons that they committed premarital sex was because people who get addicted to pornography, when you look at pornography, looking at the image isn't enough anymore. It's like doing drugs. It's not enough. You need more. You actually need the physical part of it. Now, in this day and age, with AI and with holograms and all that kind of stuff, that's where things are getting really out there. With like virtual reality goggles and all those kind of things, you can, in a sense, commit virtual adultery without physically doing anything with anybody. You follow what I'm trying to say? We live in that kind of age now. So listen, again, wisdom. If you know, I don't know if you ever saw this movie. It was a movie called Fireproof, okay? And I love the movie because in the movie, the husband was not a believer in the beginning of the movie. He struggled with pornography. And he literally one time went outside. Okay, he was trying to work on his marriage with his wife. His dad challenged him. Okay? And at one point during the movie, he goes outside, takes a computer because he couldn't get rid of pornography, and he smashes his computer, and his neighbor is like, looking at him, you're crazy. But my point is, using an example of, listen, using wisdom, get rid of the things in your life that are going to cause you to stumble, is what I'm trying to get at. Get rid of the things that are going to cause you to stumble. You know, if you have to go on the internet or the phone, go on it in front of somebody else, in front of your spouse, so they see what you're doing. My kids had cell phones. I had it set up so if they went and searched on the internet, they couldn't get rid of the browsing history. Now, when they got older, they were on their own, of course. Do you have that? Do you have somebody you know, maybe a Christian brother or sister, could be accountable to you? There's all kinds of programs and stuff out there. Because this is an important thing. And listen, if anybody's going to, as I read earlier, if anybody's going to understand this, it's Solomon. Solomon was walking with the Lord and then allowed other women to take him astray. Imagine what Solomon would be like today if he had the internet. But listen, drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be only your own, for not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. As a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times. Always be in rapture or intoxicated with her love. You know, it says in the New Testament that, put your finger here. Turn to 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6, one verse. 1 Timothy 6, remember 1 Timothy 6, 6. Paul is writing to Timothy, a young pastor, and he says this in chapter 6, verse 6. Pretty powerful verse. But godliness with contentment is great gain. And when you look at that word in the Greek for contentment, it means satisfaction in one's circumstances or position in life. See, it can happen even in the church in the sense of this. You could be coming to church with your spouse, and the wife comes and the husband comes, and the wife is just like, wow, Pastor so-and-so, he just knows, he's just a godly man. Why can't you be like Pastor so-and-so? Hopefully none of you feel that way about me. Listen, here's my point. The devil is going to use dissatisfaction in your life. For those of you who are more seasoned saints, I can't get no satisfaction. Right? That's one of the major things that he does, is he gets us to be discontent with our life. So, you know, sometimes we struggle with, well, I need a new computer because a new computer came out. I need a new house, not so much anymore because you can't afford it, but I need a new house because I want a bigger house. I need a new car because I want a newer version of the car, et cetera, et cetera. And here's the other thing. Some people say, well, you know what? I want a newer version of my spouse. And even in the church, folks, even in the church. There's two reasons why God allows divorce. He hates divorce, first of all. There's two reasons why he allows divorce. One is adultery. The other is abandonment. If you don't fall in that category, then you shouldn't get divorced. Now, granted, okay, with the context of abandonment, if your spouse is physically abusive, all right, okay, I don't want to like forget that either, because that happens too. But listen, God's heart is that people should stay married. I don't know your story. I don't know. But here's the thing. You can ask God to forgive you, and he will. Don't make the same mistakes again, is the point I'm trying to make. Now back to Proverbs. Guys, I'm saying all extra stuff I wasn't planning on saying. So it's the Holy Spirit. Okay, so verse 20 again. For why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of seductress? In other words, why? Why wouldn't you let your wife satisfy you? Why wouldn't you let your wife satisfy you? Let your wife satisfy you. Don't be embraced by a moral woman. Don't be enraptured by her. Be enraptured by your wife. Be satisfied with your wife. You know, it's crazy. Like, I don't know. Why do people get married? Well, you love the person, right? At some point, you loved them. I try to remind people of that all the time. Like, when we meet a new couple, a lot of times, I'll ask them how they met because I'd love to hear the story. And sometimes I found, too, that they may be struggling in their marriage, and when I ask them that question, it reminds them, oh, yeah, I did love this person at one point, and they did love me. Okay, let's get back to that point. Verse 21, for the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord. Uh-oh. And he ponders all his path. He weighs all his path. See, the Lord sees everything. You're not going to get away with it, okay? I know today because of cell phones, you think you can get away with it. You're not getting away with it. God sees everything. God sees everything you do, everything. He sees it. He knows it. He sees it. His own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he is caught in his cords of sin. By the way, that should be two things for us. If God sees everything, it should be an encouragement. Another thing, it should be convicting for us too as well. Again, verse 22, for his own iniquities entrap a wicked man, and he's caught in the cords of sin. In other words, he's reaping what he has sown now in his life. Verse 23, he shall die for a lack of instruction. Wow. Wow. And in the greatness of his folly, he will go astray. And listen, we can all relate to that, can't we? When we don't make God a priority in our life, think about where that can lead. All right, chapter 6. I'm not done yet here. Okay. So now, in chapter 6, in the first 5 verses, he's going to talk about how to get in financial trouble by doing the wrong thing. Okay? And then in verses 6 through 11, he's going to show how you get into financial trouble by doing nothing. Okay? So we'll read the first 5 verses. We'll back up. My son, if you become a surety for your friend, if you have shaken hands in pledge for a stranger, you are snared by your own words of your own mouth. You are taken by the words of your mouth. So do this, my son, and deliver yourself. For if you have come into the hand of your friend, go and humble yourself, plead with your friend, or pester your friend in a sense. Give no sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelids. Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hand of a hunter. Wow. And like a bird from the hand of a fowler, or one who traps birds. Now, what is he saying here? My son, if you become a surety. What's a surety? Surety is a guarantee. In other words, it's a co-signer. Okay? It's a co-signer. It's one responsible for a debt should the borrower default. You ever have to co-sign? Like when both of my sons, when they got cars, I co-signed with them. So what would happen is when they got the car loan, they bought the car, and if they couldn't pay the loan, I had to pay for it. I was a surety for them. I was a guarantee. I was a co-signer. That's what he's saying here. My son, if you become a surety to your friend, and if you have shaken hands, now, in the pledge for a stranger, so shaking hands, in other words, if they smacked hands, you have to understand something. In those days, when you had a handshake or you slapped hands, that was an agreement. I just found this out. I didn't know this, but years ago when Wall Street started, most of the deals were done by handshakes. Now you got lawyers and all kinds of things. Why? Because people don't keep their word. Okay? And so the idea here is, listen, okay, a co-signer, you agree to it, and if you get yourself into a situation where you shouldn't have gotten yourself into, what does it say here? He says this is very interesting. He says, so do this, my son, and deliver yourself, for you have come into the hand of your friend. Go and humble yourself. So go and humble yourself and plead with your friend. In other words, don't sleep, okay, until you get this situated and get this resolved. Don't allow yourself to get into a situation that's not good. Again, use wisdom. Now, I was a co-signer for my sons. Is that wrong? No, it's not wrong. But if you're going to be a co-signer for somebody you know who you shouldn't be a co-signer for, then don't do it. Don't do it. You know, it's interesting. Let God lead you on that, because I find what happens is a lot of times people who are not very reliable people, who are not dependable, will often go to Christians. Why? Because they will guilt them, right? Well, I thought you were a Christian. Don't you want to show me Christ's love? I need help. Okay. All right. But let me pray about that first. Like, we're under no obligation to help everybody. Does that make sense? You need to use wisdom. You need to use wisdom. And listen, he says, verse 5, deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter. You guys ever watch those nature shows? Isn't that terrible? Watch some of that. And like the bird from the hand of a fowler. Wow. Somebody who traps birds. Don't trap yourself in a situation you shouldn't. I've known so many people, guys, over the years who have been co-signers for people they shouldn't have, and they're still dealing with the problems now. So, okay, this is how you get yourself into trouble by doing the wrong thing. So now, these next few verses, this is how you get in trouble by doing nothing. Go to the ant, you sluggard. What's a sluggard? A lazy person. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, that is no captain, no leader, no overseer or ruler, provides her supplies, her bread, if you will, in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber or lie down, O sluggard, when you rise from your sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep? So shall your poverty come on you like a robber and your need like an armed man. Okay, so what he's talking about now is he's talking about a lazy person, a person who does not want to work. So if you don't work, can you pay your bills? No. Well, theoretically now, yes, you can in our country. But if you don't work, you can't pay your bills. So you put yourself in trouble because you can't make those bills because you're not working. Okay? And so he says, look at the ant. Why an ant? You guys ever watch ants? Okay? This is terrible. True confession time. My parents in their back porch when I was a kid used to have the kind of like patio where it was bricks and they were laid together and between them was sand, right? And a lot of times what would happen is you would have the ant hills, you know, the ants would come out. So this is what I would do. I would have my Uzi war pistol and I'd shoot into the hole and so the ants would come out and I'd shoot the ants and make them drown. So that's why sometimes I have dreams about giant ants eating me. But one thing I remember watching the ants was they were always busy. They were always moving. They were always doing something. They were always ready, and they had no leader, in a sense. They didn't need somebody to motivate them. They were working. They had no coffee breaks. They were working, okay? Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. So he's like saying, look at the ants. The ants are always moving. The ants are always at work. They're never just sitting there. They're doing something. And then it goes on and says, which having no captain, no leader, no overseer, no ruler. In other words, no manager's there to tell them what to do. You ever work for a place and the manager goes away and everybody starts to kick back and do whatever they want? Or go talk to each other? Oh, yes. But listen, he goes on, provides her supplies in the summer. In other words, wisdom has foresight. The ant's always planning, is ready. The ant's working, the ant's planning. It's ready to go. And gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard, when you rise from your sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. By the way, this is a huge problem in the younger generation today, isn't it? They want to sleep till noon, work 3 hours, and make $100,000 a year. Only in America can you be a social media influencer on YouTube and be a millionaire. Only here. It's crazy. You guys remember that guy? That boxing promoter guy, Don King, yes. The crazy hair, he'd be like, only in America. And he's right, only in America. Only in America can we have social media influencers. I don't even know what I'm talking about. Social media influencers doing that kind of stuff. The younger generation doesn't want to work. Or they go to school for 4 years. They put themselves in a major debt and they come and they expect, hey, when I get my first job, they're going to pay me $100,000. No, that's not how it works. There's a lot of laziness today. Listen, I've been lazy. Trust me, when I was younger, I was lazy too. But at some point, it's a mark of maturity when you start to say, you know what? I need to make something of my life in a sense. First, I need to make sure that I have a relationship with the Lord. I need to ask God what he wants me to do with my life, and I need to go do it. And here's the other thing. Sometimes when God tells you to do something, he'll tell you to do it, but in the meantime, you got to work. You got to work a job. Like, I've worked jobs I hated for years. Why? Because I had a family to take care of. I didn't give up. I didn't quit. I stayed at the job. Why? Because I had responsibilities. And so, again, like, you know, laziness. Listen, one of the marks when I'm pastoring this church that I see is somebody who really wants to serve is they do things without me even asking. They set up chairs. They tear chairs down. They do things. I see they're servant. They're being a servant. They're not serving me. They're serving the Lord. You know, it was one of the things that kind of like I learned was serving the Lord. Like, serving the Lord means you'll do whatever he wants you to do. That means clean toilets, means stack chairs. It means do this and do that. Are you willing to do that? It makes a real servant, not as somebody who's lazy. There's a lot of people with a lot of Bible knowledge, and I'll watch them, and they'll sit back and just sit there. And Somebody will need help, and they'll just sit there because they're casting vision or whatever, their head's in the clouds or whatever, their head's in the seminary. I'm speaking from experience, trust me. I used to go to this church years ago, and I remember they had this one young man who was quote-unquote an elder in training. And I remember that when we'd have events, after the events, they'd need to be cleaned up. Tables would be cleaned, sweeping would be done. So I remember myself and other people would be doing that, and he'd be talking to people, and he'd be too busy doing what else. And I'm just like, wow, is this really a good example to everybody else? God kind of made me notice that, okay? Being a servant means you serve the Lord. And if I serve the Lord, I want to do it to the best of my ability, and I want to do it thoroughly and good. So a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall your poverty come on you like a robber, and your need like an armed man. Now, verse 12, a worthless person, a wicked man, walks with perverse or moral corruption in his mouth, in a sense. He winks with his eyes, he shuffles his feet, he points with his fingers. Now, what is he talking about? He's basically describing a con man, okay? Okay, so let me put it like this. You ever watch a baseball game, and you see the third base coach, and they're looking in the dugout, and they're like, you know, they're making their signals, or even a football sometimes, you know, they're like, whatever, okay? They're making signals. So in a sense here, what they're doing is there's a con man. And most likely in this case, there's somebody helping him. So he's talking to somebody, he's looking at somebody, and they're giving their signals. Con man. Okay, there was a show that used to be on TV. I don't even know what it is anymore. There was this guy who was a medium. Okay, he spoke to the dead. And it came to find out that a news organization did a report on him. And what he would do is he'd have people who would stand in line. There were plants in line before the show. And they would get people's stories. And so he would have an earpiece. And so they would go, hey, see the woman in the front row in the red shirt? Yeah, her aunt just died. I'm getting a sense that I'm speaking to Aunt Bertha. And they're like, oh my goodness, Aunt Bertha just died last week. He's a con man. There's Christian ministries like that. There's a very popular minister, quote unquote, who, quote, has the gift of healing, who does that very thing. Happens even in the church. So a worthless person, a wicked man, walks with perverse mouth. He winks with his eyes and shuffles his feet. And he points his fingers. Perversity is in his heart. Perversity is deliberately deviating from what's good. Perversity in his heart. He devises evil continually. He sows discord, division. Therefore his calamity shall come suddenly. Suddenly he shall be broken without remedy. Wow. A wicked person, a con man. Wow. Now, just so you thought that this study was light tonight, verse 6. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are abomination to him. Are you ready? Now, abomination means detestable thing. Here we go. Number 1, a proud look. Number 2, a lying tongue. Number 3, hands that shed innocent blood. Number 4, a heart that devises wicked plans. Number five, feet that are swift in running to evil. 6, a false witness who speaks lies. 7, one who sows discord among the brethren. So these 6 things, yes, 7 things are an abomination. They are detestable to the Lord, to him. A proud look. What are you talking about? He's talking about pride. He's talking about somebody who has haughty eyes, arrogant. See, and it's interesting how he starts with pride, because pride is on the list first, because pride is usually the basic motivation for all other sins. And it's so true. Pride comes what? Before the fall. So pride. He doesn't like people who show pride. Interesting. We're about to enter a month next month that they show pride, don't they? Pride. A proud look. A lying tongue. Do you lie? Because a little white lie is still a lie. You know what's funny is people will say, oh, I want us to be upfront and honest. And then you are and they don't like it. Anyway. But lie. Do you lie? Do you ever consider, what was your tongue made for? It was made to worship God, wasn't it? It was made to speak the word. It was made to speak truth, wasn't it? Wow. Interesting. Hands that shed innocent blood. Murder. Murder. You know, Ten Commandments, you shall not kill. The idea there is kill is premeditated murder. Where does premeditated murder start? It starts with hate in the heart. It always starts inside. Hands that shed innocent blood. Speaking of starting inside, a heart that devises wicked plans. Man, there's all kinds of people today that have wicked plans, don't they? Wicked plans. Man, if you, I advise you not to do this, but if you listen sometimes to some world leaders, how they have this idea that they need to depopulate the earth. Some crazy stuff. A heart that devises wicked plans, and then feet that are swift in running to evil. In other words, they want to be quick to fulfill their schemes. They make all these evil schemes, and now they want to be quick to fulfill them. Put your finger here and turn to Mark's gospel a second. Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, the idea of a heart that devises evil plans. Mark 7 will be in verse 21 and 22. Mark 7. Let's back up to verse 17. He says, and when he had entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And so he said to them, are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods. And he said, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. From within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, licentiousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness, all these evil things come from within and defile a man. See, it's inside out, not outside in, it's inside out. Murder starts from the inside. Covetousness starts from the inside. Adultery always starts with lust in the heart first. That's where it always starts. It's inside out. And who is the only one that can fix you from the inside out?
Jesus.
Jesus is the only one. God is the only one that can fix you from the inside out. See, the world has it all wrong. They think you can fix from the outside in, and you can't. People spend thousands of dollars, millions of dollars to fix themselves from the outside in, when in reality, the only person that can change a human heart is Jesus Christ himself. That's it. Now back to Proverbs. We're almost through, guys. So verse 19, a false witness who speaks lies. Have you ever been a false witness? The last part of verse 19, we're going to stop here. And one who sows discord among the brethren. Discord is strife or conflict. Listen, it happens in church. Listen, we've had people in this church over the last almost 6 years who've done that. Who have tried to sow discord in the fellowship. It's not fun. Do you remember... And you guys don't have to turn there. I'll turn there and read to you. Do you remember we were in the book of Psalms? I know it seems like it was so long ago, but it really wasn't. We're just going to go back through again. I'm just kidding. Psalm 133:1 says this, behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. See, God wants peace. God wants peace. Remember in I think it's the book of Philippians, where Paul tells the Philippian church, listen, let you esteem one another higher than yourself. Okay? And then another place in the New Testament, James chapter 3, James would say this, James 3 verse 17, he would say, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, in other words, without favoritism, and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Wow. God wants peace. God doesn't want division. Can I just tell you? Years ago, we were going to a church. This is before Calvary Chapel, where we ended up going for 10 years. And I would sit there. And I remember I would pray, Lord, because my wife, for a year before, said, I think we need to leave this church and go somewhere else. And I would say, you know what? I don't know if I agree with you. Let's pray about it. And it took me a year to finally come to conclusion, and we came to conclusion through various things. But one of the things I would pray to the Lord is, Lord, please don't let me be divisive here. Please don't let me be divisive here. If we're not supposed to be here, then we'll move on. And eventually that's what happened. And so many times, so many people come to church, they come to a church, and they think because they're there now, everything has to change. Or their felt needs need to be met every second. That's not how it works. Why do you come to church? You come to church for who? For God, right? You come to church for God. You go to a church where you're being led of the Holy Spirit. Now listen, I'll give you a caveat. Hopefully you go to a church that teaches the Bible. I know they're hard to find these days. But hopefully we'll be known for that. But my point is, you go to a church where you're led of the Holy Spirit. And if it's time for you to go, then go. Don't stay and cause trouble. Because you're sowing division among the brethren. And we just found out that that's one of the things he hates. He doesn't want division. And in a sense, how dare you think that you have some kind of whatever, that you can come in and change something just because it's you. There's plenty of churches. The body of Christ is so diverse. You know, there's every kind of, I don't know how to say it. There's every color on the rainbow, in a sense, okay? There's every kind of, like, denomination and things. There's people that are more emotional. Then fine, you can find an emotional church. There are more people who like this, like that. There's all kinds of churches, okay? But here's what I tell you. You go to a church where you're led of the Holy Spirit, and the caveat is that they teach the Bible. That's all I'm going to say. And we literally had people in this church who stayed in this church and tried to cause division. But see, God hates that. So again, what are we back to? We're back to, again, wisdom. See, if we have wisdom, if we exercise godly wisdom, if we ask God for wisdom, he will give it to us. And if he gives it to us and we exercise that wisdom, then we won't fall into these traps. Amen? Let's pray. We'll stop there this evening. We'll pick up on the 29th of May. Okay, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of your scripture. Lord, what a heavy chapter, heavy verses we covered tonight. But Lord, I pray first and foremost that for all of us, Lord, we would make you a priority. That our relationship with you would be the most important thing in our life. And I pray, Lord, for those who are married, that Lord Jesus, the spouse that you've brought, the other person, would be enough. That they wouldn't have a wandering eye. That they wouldn't look elsewhere. And Lord, every time they wouldn't look elsewhere, I pray they'd look up to you. They would look up to you, Lord. Lord, it is your desire for us to walk with you, and it is your desire for us to exercise godly wisdom. And you say in James, if we lack it, we can ask it, and you'll give it to us. So Lord, give us wisdom. Give us wisdom concerning these matters. And Lord, I pray for anyone here tonight who is struggling with some of these things. Lord, would they use wisdom? Would they use godly wisdom? Would they get rid of in their life the things that are causing them to stumble? Whatever that might be. And it doesn't matter what other people think. What matters is what you think. And so, Lord, if they are struggling, whatever they're struggling from, whatever is causing them to struggle, would they remove it from their life? Would they get serious about it, Lord? Lord, you say in the Sermon on the Mount that, you know, if your sin or if your eye causes you sin, pluck it out. You don't literally mean pluck it out, but what you're saying is deal with your sin swiftly and completely. Don't play with it. If your right hand causes sin, cut it off. Again, you're not saying, hey, everyone, cut your hand off. You're telling us to deal with our sins swiftly and completely. Don't play with it. Lord, this life is so much better when we walk in wisdom. And God, we thank you that it's available 24/7. Would we ask for it? Would we receive it? We thank you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.